place.
You may be seated. Well, we know that God's word is unchanging and that it stands as a test of time. But it is true that congregations change, contexts change, the audience changes and varies from time to time. And you always have to take into account who your audience is. Who are you preaching to when you take a text of Scripture? And as we approach Paul's second letter to Timothy, I've been thinking about how to apply it to the people of St. Albans. We're looking at 2 Timothy here for the next 4 weeks. I want to get into more of an expository look at the text, a verse by verse, and take it apart a little bit. We don't always do that. And I've been thinking about how does it apply to us, the people of St. Albans. We know it's one of the pastoral epistles. We know, like Timothy, that these letters were written to young pastors. We know that it was written to the church. It talks about church order, about the order of service and worship in the church. The background for Timothy is that Timothy was a young guy, as we mentioned last week, a lot younger than Paul. Paul refers to him as my son. He was a young pastor. He was left in Ephesus, and we mentioned that Ephesus was really bad, right? We referred in our Sunday school class today that Paul says, the wild beasts at Ephesus. I faced wild beasts at Ephesus. What did he mean? The people were literal wild beasts. Because the Romans loved to feed people to wild beasts. But for anyway, we know that Ephesus was a tough place. And Timothy is a young guy, a young pastor, probably a little fearful. Seems as though he had some physical issues, a little sickly. This letter was written, we believe, around 67 AD, and it was written from a Roman prison cell. These are probably the Apostle Paul's final words and instructions. He's caught up in Nero's persecution. He knows that the end is near. He will be beheaded soon. And so he writes this letter to young Timothy. He wants to make sure that Timothy is prepared for what's coming. And we know from Hebrews chapter 13 that Timothy did indeed spend time in prison. In Hebrews 13, it tells us that Timothy had just been released from prison. So Paul knows what's coming. Hard times, persecution, false doctrine, false teaching. And one of the most striking features of the letter and verses in the entire letter is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. This is what I believe where Paul wants Timothy to arrive. This is what I believe is the main purpose of the letter. Where he wants to get young Timothy, where he is, across the finish line. Going back to our situation in our church, I ask myself these questions. How does one preach this? Who are the people that I'm preaching to? Are they people who are living perhaps in destitute poverty in some urban squalor? No, they're not. Are there people who are going through terrible, violent persecutions, such as many are in the world today? Yes, we are people who have trials and tribulations, and it's not all a bed of roses. But is it the intense persecution of the early church and that some are going through today? No, I don't think so. Am I preaching to a people that have gone over the edge when it comes to liberalism and false doctrine and false teaching? No. The answer is no to all of those. But I believe that you are a people, from my observation of 21 years, you are a people who finish what you start. You are a group of people who are committed. You are dedicated. You understand responsibility. You take your responsibilities very seriously, in my observation here. I have watched this over the years. Days when there are terrible blizzards and snowstorms, nobody's here hardly, and somebody shows up and says, "Well, Father David, I'm on the list of usher today. I had to get here." People who come to fulfill their responsibilities, to stand up and read, to act alike, to take care of coffee hour, to partake in the music, and maybe they're sick, maybe they're not feeling well, but man, they're on that list to be here today, to read or whatever, and you show up. You show up. I know that you take your obligations seriously. I've watched it over the years. Whatever the circumstance, you will continue. You will continue, and I mean this as a compliment, you will continue to do something over and over, year after year, and keep on doing it because of the type of people that you are. And so I propose to you, as we go these weeks through 2 Timothy, that this letter to us is about how do we get across that finish line. What is it Paul's saying that we need to do to come to the place that he did, to come to the place where he wanted Timothy to be, to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I know that you are a people who want to cross that finish line, who want to finish what you started." And so, what is Paul's advice to Timothy? And the first point I'd like to make from chapter 1 is that Paul reminds Timothy that this is a faith that is handed down. Verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." This is one, if you're studying or reading 2 Timothy, this is one of what I see as many triplets. There are triplets everywhere. We'll look at a few of them today, but as you go through the first chapter, you will see Paul uses these triplets: apostle, teacher, pastor, grace, power, faith. I mean, there are many of them that go through this chapter, and this is one of many, where he talks about Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. The grandmother, the mother, and Timothy. The idea that the faith is a faith that is handed down. Now, I know we like the new. We like the modern. We like to be unique. We like cutting edge, and that's all very nice. And things change from hour to hour in our culture, in our society. But when it comes to the faith, when it comes to biblical doctrine, when it comes to what we believe, sometimes that's not always the best. That's why, as Anglicans especially, church history is very important to us. The thousands of years that we have of church history. That's why, as Anglicans, the traditions, the church fathers, the councils, the creeds, we hold these things in very high regard. Not that they're perfect or infallible, or that every one of the church fathers got it all right, but there's a real significance in historic Christianity, in historic faith, in what has been Ironically, I don't know if you noticed this week, but I don't know if you noticed what happened in the Church of England. This week, the Church of England, for the first time, okay, in 1400 years, right, the first Archbishop, you know who he is, wow, right, Thomas Cranmer. 1500s, Thomas Cranmer, first Archbishop of Canterbury. For the first time in 1400 years, a woman has been appointed as the Archbishop of Canterbury, Sarah Maule Alley. And the thing about Sarah, well, before you clap, there's a few things about Sarah. Sarah doesn't have hardly any theological training. Oh, she's got a certificate or something about ministry. Sarah doesn't have any real pastoral experience. She's got a few years as a curate. Sarah Mullally has not written anything significant other than some sort of devotional in her writings to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Sarah Mullally is about as far left and progressive on the issues as you can possibly go. And so, the Church of England, as some have written, is about over. It's the end. It's the final blow. It will be a church in England, but as far as the Church of England is concerned, and the historic faith passed down, that is pretty much over. This is a faith that is handed down. Many of you have had the faith passed on through parents, through grandparents. Maybe not actual parents and grandparents, but spiritual parents, spiritual grandparents. It's a Moses to a Joshua, an Elijah to an Elisha, a Jesus to the disciples, a Paul to the Timothy. And I commend many of you here. I watch every Sunday. You bring your grandchildren. I had my grandson, I had him for 25 hours, 15 minutes. Not that anybody's time. And when he left, I looked at the house, it's two, and it was like a bomb had gone off. And Linda said, I never let my kids do this. What happened? What happened to our house? How did this get destroyed? But that's part of being a grandparent. But many of you, I know, bring your grandchildren. And it's commendable. Proverbs 17 says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. It's a faith that has been handed down to us. And it is our responsibility to then hand it on, pass the baton, to those who come after us, Paul tells Timothy. The second thing he tells him is it's a faith handed down, but he also tells him it's a fanning of the flame in verse 6. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The King James says, kindle afresh. The Message says, keep it ablaze. The J.B. Phillips translation says, stir up the inner fire. For some reason, young Timothy's, the flame is beginning to wane. Is he afraid of persecution? Is it his physical health? We don't really know what it is. But the fire is starting to die. And that's really human nature. I mean, we can't be fired up all the time. We can't be going like crazy all the time. It's starting to wane a little bit. And Paul says, remember, you've been given a gift. Every Christian has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit to be used. And we don't want to say, oh, I don't have anything. No, that's not true. You do. If you are a believer in Christ, you've been gifted. And your duty is to put that gift to use in the church, in the ministry. And Paul tells Timothy, don't let the fire go out. Whatever it is that's causing it to go out, don't let it go out. Fan the flame. Keep it going. Get doing what you're supposed to be doing. The third thing he tells him is to be unashamed of the gospel. That's verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Why? Why is the gospel something not to be ashamed of? Well, four things he tells us. First of all, share in the suffering. Why is it good to share in the suffering? So that the power of God will be upon you. You're going to suffer, but something amazing happens when you suffer for the Lord. The power of God is at work. The second thing he tells him is it's not something that's from you, Timothy. It's by the grace of God. It's something God did, and he did it before the ages began. If it was something that I did, it was something that I came up with, I would have to worry about losing it. I'd say, well, I'm going to blow this. I'm going to lose it. It's going to be over. But it's not something that depends on me or how smart I am or anything or how gifted I am. It's something God has done and has done before the ages began. The third thing he wants him to be motivated by the gospel is that it reveals life and immortality. It is the answer to society's questions. It is the hope that we have amidst death and destruction. Paul says it is the gospel that reveals life and immortality. In a world where death reigns, the gospel brings life. And finally, he says, be encouraged by God's faithfulness. I am convinced, in verse 12, he says, I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He will see you to the end. He will make it happen. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And lastly, he says, guard what has been entrusted to you. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It's my responsibility, it's Timothy, it's our responsibility to guard the message entrusted to us. It's a divine trust. And that word guard is, as we mentioned, a military word. It's keep an eye on, it's watch. It's the word for a sentry on a wall, and he's looking out there, and he's looking to see if the enemy's coming, and he's looking to see who's approaching. He's guarding the fort. That's the word Paul uses here. And it's not automatic that you're going to make it. It's not automatic. It's not easy because, again, another triplet. We have Phugelos, and we have Herm Agaeus. Okay? And Paul says, they have forsaken. And we have Onesiphorus. He has not. So we have another one of Paul's triplets with these three people. Phugelos, whose name means little fugitive. So it seems like Phugelos, I don't know what happened, but right from the beginning, he was a runner. Somebody knew he's not a guy that's in for the long haul, and they named him Phugelos. But Phugelos has forsaken Paul. There are no guarantees of holding out. Guard what has been given. It's God's part and our part. The faith is passed on to us, but we have to pass it on to others. The gift is given to us, but we fan it into flame. The gospel comes freely, but we have to be unashamed and bold with it. And he guards us until the end. But yet we are required to guard the truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.